Okay, so today we're going to deal again with the prophetic timeline. And if you look on the board, what we're saying is this is a big part of the Bible right here. And what we looked at last time is what the prophets predicted. If you'll think about the Bible, it's history. It's what God did, what man did. And it's prophecy. It's what God's going to do and what man's going to do. So, and then there's a part that we're going to talk about today, and that is a mystery. Because prophecy means that this was predicted throughout the Bible. And what was predicted throughout the Bible were three big events to the Jews. One was that they were going to have a Messiah come, and that he was going to suffer. It was going to be a suffering time. And another, that there was going to be a time of terrible wrath and vengeance that most people know as the tribulation. And then another is that there was going to be a time of glory and the kingdom of that Messiah. They knew that all this was going to happen. And that's what we were kind of looking at last week. These were promises to the Jews. So that's why we saw last week that at a certain time, Peter, when the Lord was here on earth before he was crucified, Peter asked him, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom?" Or excuse me. Peter asked him what they would get because they had followed the Lord. And the Lord said, "Well, what you're going to get is to sit on 12 thrones when the kingdom is set up on earth, when he's on his throne." Well, then after he died and he appeared to them again, they asked, "Are you going to set that kingdom up right now?" And he said, "It's not for you to know when," because they wanted to sit on those 12 thrones. They knew there was going to be a wrath, but they knew this time was coming. But they thought that was going to come any minute because he had been crucified and he was back. And so they thought this must mean he's going to set the kingdom up. But let me show you a verse. Go on and head towards Isaiah 61. While the Lord was here on earth, he quoted this verse. And this verse was first prophesied by Isaiah. And again, Isaiah was speaking to the Jews. So it's Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. I just want you to follow this on the timeline. This is, in other words, this was spoken by Isaiah about 700 years before Christ's birth, way back here. It was spoken by Isaiah. And Jesus Christ, we're going to see, quoted it before his death when he was here on earth. So are you with me on Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2? And so this is Isaiah, and what he's doing, right, is he's speaking about what he's been inspired by God to speak. So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." So he's talking about a suffering. He's talking about a day of vengeance. He's talking about comforting all them that mourn. So this is what Isaiah was inspired to say about 700 years before Christ. Now let's go to Luke when Christ was walking on earth. Keep a finger here, though, because I want you to compare these two verses. It's Luke chapter 4. Now the Lord's here on earth, right? And he's preaching. And in fact, he's in the, let me see, chapter 4, verse 17. And he's in a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. So there's no Gentiles around. Now you remember, where are the Gentiles? Back in that time, there were two races, Gentiles and Jews. And he's talking to the Jews. We Gentiles are not present at this time. But he's in the temple in Luke chapter 4, or in the synagogue, verse 17. And it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or Esaias is what it actually says. "And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And now it's going to quote what he said. And he's reading what we just read. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And look, then it says, "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." So he's telling them that this is happening right now, right? Mm-hmm. He says in verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Mm-hmm. So something that Isaiah said 700 years before, he's saying is fulfilled right now. Mm-hmm. But there's something he left out. So go back to Isaiah 61, verse 2. He finished in verse 2 halfway through it. And he stopped. He finished where it says, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And what he didn't say is, "and the day of vengeance of our God," or "to comfort all that mourn." He left that out. Look back at Luke and you'll see that he stopped before he did that. And he had to stop because he says this is happening right now. And the day of vengeance wasn't happening right then. See? It didn't happen yet. So he purposefully left out the part of the verse that was for the future. So now we look and we see, wow, back here in Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, there were two whole different time periods that were being talked about right then. Right? As if they were almost at the same time. But when Jesus Christ was down here, he quoted all of it except that last part because it was to come. That day of wrath on the timeline was to come. He was right here before his suffering talking about it. What he left out was the wrath. And the reason is because vengeance and wrath that were supposed to happen right after his death, burial, and resurrection were going to be postponed. Nobody knew it, but he knew it. And, of course, if vengeance and wrath is postponed, so is the kingdom and glory. So what on earth is going to happen instead of that right here in this part right here? And you can see then why Peter, when he's speaking, he's no longer talking about a kingdom coming right here, wrath or a kingdom, because it's been put off till later. Now if you got any questions, you tell me, because I'm trying to straighten out what we went over last week. So that's been put off, right? And that's why, let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And, you know, as we go here, remember that what did the Lord tell the apostles when he was walking on earth? To tell the Jews. What did he tell them to preach to them? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because he was here. And if they would have just accepted him, that kingdom could have been back here. Technically speaking, that's what it could have been. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now, the suffering has happened. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has happened. It's over. And his apostles are on this side of the cross now. And Peter is preaching. And this is Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And in verse 19, he says to the Jews, he says, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now let's just stop there for a minute. That sounds fairly similar to what preachers preach today, right? Mm-hmm. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. But the when changes everything. When does that happen? When do their sins get blotted out? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." He's saying, repent right here. And your sin, and Christ, he's up here. He's up in heaven right now. And when he comes back to earth, which is the restitution of all things, then your sins are going to be forgiven, and you're going to be able to come back here with him. That's what he's telling them. Do you see it? But a lot of times, these verses right here are preached to us for today. These guys don't get forgiven. Their sins don't get forgiven until Christ comes back.
But they're just the Jewish nation.
That's not the Jewish nation. That's individual Jews.
Individual
Jews. Because the nation never repented. Okay? Not to this day. They never repented. But individual Jews could believe, and they will receive their reward when the times of refreshing shall come. And what does that mean? That means they've got to keep their faith. They got to keep believing. Because they don't get it until they're not forgiven until the times of refreshing shall come. So what happens if they've been living, they went ahead and converted right here, but about here, they decided to go away from it and reject Christ. They're not forgiven. They don't get forgiven till here. Okay? That's not us. That's them. But boy, that'll confuse you. If somebody wanted to use that. See, that's a big difference right there.
But if we were playing baseball, that means we come in first.
Right. That is true. So according to prophecy, that's what's being said. Now, one other thing I want you to see about that verse in verse 21, when it talks about this, it says, you know, whom the heavens must receive, that's Jesus Christ, until the times of restitution of all things. And then it says, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's saying all those prophets, all the way from Moses, who was the most major prophet, you might say, but Isaiah, all these prophets have spoken of the suffering of the Lord, they've spoken of the wrath, and they've spoken of the glory. They've spoken all these things throughout the whole Bible. So this is something that's known. That they rejected Christ should never have happened. Because in their Bible, they could read that he was coming and that he was going to suffer and everything. There were so many signs and prophecies that were in there that they should have never missed. So that's what he's saying. He's saying it's been spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So does that tell you that what they're talking about was a known thing? It wasn't hidden, right? It was a known thing all the way through. Okay. So now, Peter doesn't know when that's going to happen. He's saying, you know, repent and be converted so that when the times of refreshing shall come, you'll be there with the Lord. But he doesn't know when that's going to be. He just knows it's going to be. That's what they can count on, is that when he comes, they'll be forgiven. But he definitely knows what's coming. What's coming is a kingdom with thrones, and he gets to sit on one of them. You know, he knows that. So what he didn't know is that God's plan included a mystery which would come from an apostle that hadn't even been sent yet. And that mystery happened right in here. It happened after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and before the wrath and the glory. And that mystery was introduced by the apostle Paul. And we'll look at that in a minute. But it was introduced by the apostle Paul. And Paul expected it not to last long. Peter expected that any time that wrath and glory were going to come. And Paul expected that this time wouldn't last long. But how long has it lasted?
2,000 years.
That's right. It's lasted 2,000 years. So God has his own plan. We can guess at it. But we don't know as far as the timing is concerned. So there's a mystery. And we're going to look at the mystery. But what happens to the Jewish nation? Remember that the Jewish nation, from all the way back in Exodus, when they were chosen, were supposed to be a nation of priests. And they were supposed to have been saving the Gentiles all this time. And they failed. And they were supposed to accept the Messiah and repent. And they crucified him. So now, what is going to happen to the Jewish nation? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 1, that's the next book. And this is Paul talking to us, the new apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. Chapter 10, verse 1. And he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel," not for an individual Israelite, not for an individual Jew, but for Israel, "is that they might be saved." He's been wishing and trying all along to save the nation himself. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." See, Melissa, they didn't get that knowledge about the New Testament. They were still trying to practice the Old Testament. They were still trying to earn their way to heaven. They didn't have a zeal according to God, according to knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," remember, we get in through God's righteousness, "and going about to establish their own righteousness," which means being good enough, working, "have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth."
Yes.
Right? So the Lord is saying, give it up. All you have to do is admit that you don't measure up and that you believe that Christ did the work for you, and that you're not under the law anymore. That's the end of the law for you. You're saved. But what happened to the Jews? They wouldn't do that. And why wouldn't they do it? Because they had the high position on earth before that came along. They were the holy people. They were the ones everybody looked up to and says, ooh, they're the priests. They're the ones that know God and they know how to behave themselves. And pretty much the Lord came along and told them they were a bunch of hypocrites. And now, here's the actual knowledge that they are refusing or not understanding that's keeping them from being saved. So they refuse to believe. While I'm here, before we go back to Romans chapter 9, let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13 for just a second here. Because this is Paul speaking to us. And he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Who's the apostle for this period of time that we're in right now?
Paul.
Who did the Lord, when he was on earth, send the 12 apostles to?
To the Jews.
To the Jews. He told them not to go to the Gentiles, right? So these 12 apostles are to the Jews. So let's quit listening to what they say like they're talking to us. But Paul is the apostle that was appointed by the risen Jesus Christ to come to us Gentiles to help us understand where we stand after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because before the death, burial, and resurrection, they were under the law. You know? And now, the way out from the law is believing in Jesus Christ, right? He's the end of the law to them that believe. Okay, let's go back to Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. What happened to the Jews? What did they do wrong? Paul says, "But Israel," not every Israelite, but the nation, Israel, "which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." You know, this is, I don't know why churches miss this, because there are a lot of churches today preaching the law of righteousness. You better be good. You better obey everything God told the Jews to do. But he says, they couldn't attain the law of righteousness, even though they tried to do it and they had all the laws from when they were little children and tried to follow them. They couldn't do it. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. They got to where they were doing the works, but they weren't believing. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is Christ. And I just want to insert here for a second that when religion concentrates you on things to do, pretty soon it's without faith. Like my friends, when I was going to that school in Mexico, and we were all pretty mischievous, to say it nicely. We were not very obedient. We went out, and boy, did we do things. But they were all Catholics, and I wasn't. So on Sunday, they got to run into church, go into the confessional, confess a little sin or two to the priest, and then he'd tell them how many
Hail Marys
they had to do. And they'd run out saying the Hail Marys as fast as they could while we were jumping on our bicycles and ready to go out and do mischief again. They did the work that they were supposed to do, but they didn't have any faith. They were just doing it that quick, and then it's time to go live like bad people again. You know, so that's the trouble with what happened to the Jews. In fact, let's go back to Acts chapter 7. That's just before Romans. And this is the apostle Stephen.
You didn't finish their verse. They stumbled over Christ.
Didn't I say that? Well, why'd you wait until I got all the way to Acts? Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32. You mean I just talked about it and didn't read it? Yeah, I read it. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. I'll read 33 if you want. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, so back to Acts chapter 7.
I'll confirm that you read that.
Hey, I need straightening out.
No, you were right. You did read it.
Yeah.
I just needed to hear it again.
Yeah, that was it. So, okay. So Stephen is talking to the Jews, really basically to the Jewish nation, and he's recounted to them all their history and how they always failed and they always messed up. And then in verse 51, he says to the Jews, to Israel, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One? Of course, that's Jesus Christ. Of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, the Jewish nation, they could have repented, right? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Well, that sounds like they're going to repent. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear it. And ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said that, he fell asleep. And we know why the Bible calls it fell asleep, right? Because we've all got eternal life. When we fall asleep, it means we die in this physical form. But we're either going to heaven for eternity, or we're going to hell for eternity. We all have eternal life. Some way, one way or another. So, okay. So that's that was him trying. That's like their last chance, you might say, was Stephen telling this to them. Let's go back to what Paul says about them in Romans chapter 11. Them being the Jews. The hardest thing is to get in your mind straight, or in my mind straight, when he's talking to the Jews and when he's talking to us, because the religions mix it all together. Romans chapter 11, verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, without going into a lot of the details that we've covered before, the election that obtained it are the Jews that believed. Those are the believers, what the Lord called the little flock. They've obtained it. There's a remnant. He says there's always a remnant. Well, this is the remnant. The remnant believed it, but the rest were blinded. You got it? Mm-hmm. All right, then let's read verses 11 to 14 right here where we are. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. You know, it's interesting how God is always doing more things than we think, you know. So we say, oh, look, he finally recognized us Gentiles, you know, how great we were. No, we weren't great. But he opened up salvation to us, and one of the reasons was to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, Israel, be the riches of the world, because it was through their fall that we received salvation, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And this tells us what? That they're going to come back. There's going to be a fullness of the Jews. And that's important because a lot of the religious world says they're gone forever and we're the Jews of today. But we're not the Jews of today. We're the believers of today. And he says again, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. That's Israel again. Now he's not talking about the nation. He's talking about maybe some of them can be saved because the nation's going down. It's being put aside. So again, vengeance and wrath are next on the timeline. The Savior has suffered. The guilty have not repented. And let's read verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. And so now he's talking about a mystery. And what makes the mystery different than prophecy, which includes everything up to the mystery and everything after the mystery, is prophecy. It's been told in the Bible. What makes... Pardon?
Was never revealed.
Right. It was hidden. It was something that was not talked about back here. What Paul introduces us to is brand new. Mm-hmm. And it's about us. And it's for us. Yes. Not the stuff that's back here. So if we can separate that, we'll really start getting a real idea of what God has given for us. You know, instead of destroying Israel, which was coming, or destroying a lot of Jews, he's temporarily blinded them. Until when? Well, until the times of refreshing shall come, that we don't know exactly when they are. There is a mystery that puts the favored nation aside and turns to us Gentiles. Let's go to Romans chapter 16.
11:25.
Yeah, that's what I meant to say. No, I already did that.
I'm just
going to
read it all,
but it's still. Boy. Did I? Okay, let me read the rest of it, because Romans 11:25.
Yes.
I'm telling you, I must be off today. And it's very important, yes. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. In other words, don't start thinking you're somebody because God has made us available for salvation now. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So they're blind for a while, the nation. And it's that while has been 2,000 years. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So this is another one of these things where there's a time until, and there's a description of the time until the fullness of the Gentiles, but there's not a date. There's no date. That's why you see people gathering together and saying, okay, it's all going to happen on November the 22nd of, you know, and they all get together there and sell everything they've got and the time passes, you know. And then the leader comes out and says, well, I slightly miscalculated, you know. Now I'll try and put a new date on it. But the Lord says we don't know the time, you know. That's just not for us to know. Okay, let's see. Can we go to Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26? Thank you for keeping me on track here. Okay, now Paul says, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul calls it my gospel because it's different than the gospel that the apostles taught, as we saw before, to the Jews. And he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to all the prophecy that had been since the beginning of the world.
Now
according to the revelation of the mystery.
Which was kept secret since the world began. So what Paul gives us is something that was not known until Jesus Christ appointed him to tell it to us, right? Mm-hmm. Keeping my finger here so I know I have to come back. And it's a mystery. It's a revelation of a mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of all those works that they hadn't done before.
Obedience of faith.
Right. Amen. For faith. You know, for the obedience of faith. So we know these things, we need to believe them. That's what he's talking about, is we need to believe them. So wait a minute. The prophetic clock has stopped, is basically what he's telling us. It stopped. That's been put in bay, and all of a sudden there's this mystery time. A mystery is unfolding. Until when?
Whenever.
No, there's a description of it. Until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We don't know the date, but we know that it's till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So I'm going to tell you, my interpretation of that is that the fullness of the Gentiles is when the last Gentile person, or any person today that can be saved, is saved. Okay. Now, and then the prophetic clock will continue. So let me just mention for just a second this word, because we're going to see it in a second. And it's called dispensation. Dispensation. This right here, this mystery time, is a dispensation. And the simplest description I can give you as of dispensation, we're going to read it in a minute, is a time period during which God gives us instructions for that time period. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, you might say, if you wanted to, that there was a dispensation of innocence when Adam and Eve were first put into the garden. And what was their instruction? Don't eat that forbidden fruit, right? That was a dispensation. They didn't have any Ten Commandments. They didn't know anything about Jesus Christ's death. They didn't know any of that. That was a period of time where a certain instruction was given to them. And when the Jews received the law before Jesus Christ died, all that time, including the Gospels, that was a dispensation of the law. During that time, they were under the law. Okay? Well, now we're under a dispensation, and this one has a different name to it.
Grace.
What a wonderful thing. Instead of law, grace. And remember, grace is an unmerited gift. We don't deserve it. We shouldn't get it. What we do deserve is to go to hell. But we've been given this, and all we have to do is trust in Jesus Christ. So I know people that say, well, I like all that. I like grace. But they don't believe in Jesus Christ. They're under the law. They don't get grace. They're going to be judged according to their worthiness. Okay? Okay, so Romans chapter 10. Verses 11 to 13. And this is something that Paul tells us that is an instruction that's effective during this time of this mystery, during this dispensation of the grace of God, not before. And he says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek," or the Gentile, "for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what is different between what we just read that's being given to us during this period of grace and what was going on when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth?
Jews and Gentiles are one now.
There's no difference. Jews and Gentiles are one. What did he tell the apostles? Don't go to the Gentiles. Just go to the Jews. Well, he said, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. So there you see that one dispensation or one time period has gone and another one has started. And the churches that don't understand that are preaching to you out of both of them like they were the same time period. And they're contradictory. Because God has changed His instructions since the Lord died for our sins. Okay. So, no difference?
No difference.
Now they're the same?
Same message.
On what grounds? Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. On what grounds are we and the Jews and the Muslims and anybody else on this earth that you want to talk about today the same? Or our opportunity is the same, I should put. You with me? Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And he says, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. When? In this period of grace, not in this period of law before the Lord died. It's a change. You can't mix the two up. You can't be under law and be under the grace. Under law, there are certain things you have to perform in order to be acceptable to God. Under grace, Jesus Christ performed it. And if we try to perform it, it's like we're erasing what Jesus Christ did. So there's a righteousness without the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and it's the righteousness of God. See, that's the switch. That's what you've got to see. You've got to admit that it's God that's righteous and not me. Amen. Right? That's the difference. It's His righteousness. And, of course, it's able to come to us because Jesus Christ had the faith to go to the cross for us. And know that the Father would raise Him back up again. And it was offered unto all. The whole world can accept this today. It doesn't matter who you are. But only if you believe upon all them that believe. Okay? So what's the separation today? Believers in Christ and non-believers. That's all there is. That's the separation. It's not religions. It's not this denomination or that, or Muslims or Jews or anything. It's, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again? And you depend on that. Or are you depending on yourself? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when he says that, he's putting us all in the same boat. And the boat was all have sinned. And that means the Jews were brought down because they were put in a position to be a special people, a peculiar treasure to God, a special people. And they failed. And so God declared them failures. Do you see that? And by doing that, He made them the same as us. What if the Jews were obedient to the law all of their lives and did everything right? And then God came along and says, okay, now the rest of you that have never given God the time of day, I'm just going to go ahead and give it to you. Would that be fair? No.
It wouldn't be fair.
So you can't have law and grace in the same time frame. In this one, they were earning it. Still depended on God's grace, but they were earning it. They had some performance to do. In this one, it's not being earned. It's a free gift. So what he did is he said, everybody's a sinner today. Everybody fails. Everybody's in the same boat. But I have a secret. I have a mystery. I've got something to tell you that is so exciting because it's something that can save you. So all have sinned, right? Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's individuals. He's not talking nations anymore. That's the other thing that's changed in here. He's not talking about Israel as a nation. It's been put aside. It's been temporarily blinded. But any individual in this time period that we're in can be saved by believing. Period. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's after Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. So these are all new things we're learning from Paul, things that were not in effect before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was appointed to tell us these things. And in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16, starting in 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," we were Gentiles, "who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Or in other words, we were called uncircumcised by the Jews, who were circumcised, who followed all the rules, all the laws. They looked down on us. "That at that time you were without Christ. You were being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You weren't part of Israel. You didn't have Christ. "And strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's where we were. "But now," remember, now that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, "now in Christ Jesus," not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus, "ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Who's both? Both one. Exactly. Before, the Jews were the privileged people, right? Then their privilege was taken away from them. Now we're both one. We're both one, first of all, as sinners, you know. "Then, having abolished in his flesh," in Christ's flesh, "the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." So what did he do? He abolished the enmity between us and the Jews, because they were the commandment people and we were not. And he took it away. He abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished it. And yet religion today still preaches it all the time. "And why did he do it? To make in himself, in Christ, of twain," of Jew and Gentile, "one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby."
You just
want to
scream, it's so exciting.
It is, isn't it? So in verse 15, "having abolished the law of commandments contained in ordinances," yes, means he removed the performance requirements of the law, while at the same time declaring us all sinners. Okay? Before, the Jews had the commandments of the law and we didn't. Now he's removed them. He says, forget about that way. You're all sinners. You all fall short of that law. So I'm taking it out and showing us a new way through faith. And a lot of people don't think that's much, but you got to really believe it. You can't fake it. See, people that don't believe really like those ordinances, because they can perform the ordinances and thinking that's going to take care of it, even if in their heart, like the Pharisees, they're rotten. But that's not it. The belief is really the harder thing, because it's got to be real. So if you don't believe, you got to pray for faith, because you've got to believe. But once you believe, that's all there is to it. So he declared us all sinners. He showed us a new way through faith. He's opened a new dispensation, or time period with instructions, you might say, where salvation is available to anybody who believes, period. And it puts us all on equal footing. There's no privileged characters. It's just whoever believes. And, you know, I have especially one person that I just struggle with so much, and they refuse to believe. And it's just nothing I can do about it, you know. They think they've got away. And I've got my way, and I trust in this way. You know, I don't trust in that one. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given me to you," I was given this dispensation, this time period with instructions, "from God to you, how that by revelation," it was revealed to Paul, "he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ," not the prophecy of Christ, but the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. New information, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, he made known the mystery. And that's why it is so important and exciting to see how God has divided the Bible into different dispensations. Otherwise, we're just confused. It's progressive. It's always moving forward, where his instructions actually change. So why do they change? Because the Bible is progressive, and God is revealing truths one step at a time. And by the time it gets to us, if we'll look back at the Jews, we know why we need grace. Because they tried the law, and they failed. And they were better than us. They were raised up from tiny babies being taught all the instructions, right? They had everything going for them. They had miracles. They had signs. They had God in their lives all the time, and they couldn't do it. So if we're smart, we can look back at that and say, thank you, God, for grace. Because I know I can't do it, you know. Now, God didn't do like he did way back in the beginning with Adam and Eve. He didn't instruct us not to eat a certain fruit. That was instructions to somebody else. But we can sure learn from what Adam and Eve suffered through that God's word is worth following. It's better to pay attention to his word than the enemy's word that comes in and tells you, no, that's not true. He didn't instruct us to build an ark. But we sure get to learn how low man sinks without God, didn't we? And he had to bring on a flood to clean up the world again. He didn't tell us to sacrifice a lamb. But we sure do get to learn why we needed a great sacrifice to save us from our sinful selves. Now he's showing us through biblical history a mystery that he planned before he created the world. A dispensation in this period of time where there's no performance required, only belief. That's it, belief. But that could not happen until after Christ had satisfied the law for our failures, until after the suffering. So let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 26. Now, this is neat if we can get this. You know, it's amazing. Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so Paul says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. When's he going to take away their sins? When the times of refreshing shall come, when he comes to his kingdom, right? That's what he's talking about right there. That's their deal, when I shall take away their sins. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. And listen, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So he had a covenant with them, and he's going to fulfill it. That's them. Then he turns to us in verse 30, and he says, for as ye in time past have not believed God, as there was a time when you didn't believe God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief, because they didn't believe. God got to offer grace to everybody. So we obtained mercy through their unbelief, right? Mm-hmm. Even so have these also now not believed. Who are these also? The Jews. We obtained mercy through their unbelief. Okay, now they haven't believed. Now they're in the same box we were in that we didn't believe. And he says, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Okay. Right? So why? Because by everybody being branded unbelievers, unworthy, falling short of God's glory, he can now have mercy on everybody, us and any individual Jew during this period of time, right? So he says, why? For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. That was his plan, you know. And sometimes it seems very complicated, but I do know this. It's because he had to be righteous. He had to do it right. He had to save us and be right. And this is how he did it. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There's a time where we just got to trust those things that we don't know. But he had a plan that was unbelievable, and he lays it all out in the Bible. I mean, once you know it, it's pretty amazing. So, God has concluded the whole world in unbelief that he might have mercy upon those that believe. Peter was hoping Christ's kingdom would come soon, but it didn't come. It won't come until after the mystery. The age of grace, right here, the mystery, where the Lord is the head of a new man, which is called his body, or the church, which he is filling up with us. All us that are believers, he's filling up into this body. The fact that vengeance and wrath have not started yet tells us that there's still more Gentiles to be saved. Right? Amen. How will we know when our time has ended and the prophetic clock starts back up? When this cuts off and all of a sudden here comes wrath and vengeance, how will we know? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. So remember, he starts out saying, behold, I show you a mystery. And that's telling us that this is something that he told us that was not prophesied anywhere in the Bible. It's something that he taught us. And he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, what does that mean?
Not everybody's
going to die. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When did that victory happen? On the cross, when Jesus Christ died for our sins. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the fullness of the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles is up, he's going to take us out of here. He's going to come get us, and in the twinkling of an eye, he's going to change us, and we're out of here. Thank goodness, because look what's coming next. Right? That we're not going to have to be part of. Now let me point out one other thing here, because this is one of the many verses that show you that we don't have to be good, we don't have to be sin-free, we don't have to be perfect to continue being forgiven by God. And that's right in verse 53, where it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, who's the corruptible? Me, right? Well, that means I'm still corruptible to the very last day. So I may be better because he's working on me and he's making me better. But I'm not done. I'm not done till that day when he completely changes our sinful body and gives us something where sin will no longer be present in us or we'll be tempted. Just like we're mortal. We're dying every day. But this mortal must put on immortality. We'll now have eternal life. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. So we're dying people. We're corrupt people. We love the Lord. He's working in our spirit. Our spirit is growing. But we're still, till the last day, we're still sinful creatures. So we better remember that if our salvation depends on us being sin-free the last day before Christ changes us, we're cooked, because there ain't going to be anybody that's sin-free the last day, right? Okay, so are we sure we're going to get taken out of here and miss that wrath? There are a lot of people say, no, we got to go through the wrath too and the tribulation and all that stuff. Well, there's a simple verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. And again, this is Paul, our apostle, speaking to us. And here it is, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. We're not appointed to wrath. We're going to get to miss that. We're going to go up with the fullness of the Gentiles, and then prophecy is going to start again, and the wrath is going to start after we're gone, after the mystery is over. And so, after we're gone, something is next. But I just want to make the point before I go there that, can you see how neat it is when you understand the Bible and understand the differences in it? And then you can read and you really know who he's talking to and how. And then you really see what a privileged position that we have. I mean, we're failures. He calls things that are not, which is us, as though they are. He calls us righteous, even though we're not righteous till our last day on earth as far as our practical righteousness is concerned. We got that stamp on that head, and it's easier if you're bald. You know, that stamp shows more. But the mystery's over now, and what's next? Who's the next to? It's to the non-believers, Jews, Gentiles, whoever exists after he takes us out of here. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord, remember, we're back to prophecy. So now we're going to go where the Lord gives us this prophecy. Matthew chapter 24. Y'all are having too much fun. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21.
Just the joy of our salvation is bubbling
over. Yeah, that's right. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. And so why, when we have this wonderful freedom and this wonderful lack of fear and we're out of bondage, would we even start listening to those people that come say, no, but you got to behave better than that, Melissa. And have you given any money lately? You know, and didn't I see you take some extra change that you shouldn't have taken? You know, and all that. There's always people around to drag you back under bondage, which we are not under. We are faulty. I mean, we don't like it when we sin, but we sin. Okay, after we're out of here, after the fullness of the Gentiles, Matthew chapter 24, and the Lord, when he was on earth, is telling us, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh to be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So, remember, we've been through Hitler and what he did. We've been through what happened in Rwanda, where people were chopped to death by machetes by the hundreds of thousands. We've been through the flood when the whole world was wiped out except for Noah and his family. And yet, the Lord is telling us here, this is a greater tribulation than anything that has ever been or anything that shall ever be. So, wow, thank you, Lord, for taking us out of the wrath. And that's our lesson for today.